Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the third epistle of John and the first chapter. John writes, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have before us a letter that is written to an individual, namely Gaius. However, this epistle has a place in God's word because the subject matter of the letter is profitable for all believers and all down the ages. A thread that ties this short epistle with the different parts is the truth. That's what the key is throughout this. That John is writing to Gaius, and he's thankful that Gaius loves the truth. That's what connects him to John. That's what John is so happy about, to hear from people, witnesses, as they visited this church and met with these people, how they testify to the fact that he contends for the truth, that he loves the truth. And not only that, but he walks according to the truth. And so John is happy about that. John is overjoyed about that. As he says, there's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. How many parents are not joyful if their children walk in the faith? And even when they leave home, you hear back from other people that, yeah, your son or your daughter is in our church, and they are faithful, and that they love the truth, and they're zealous for the truth. I mean, how that warms our hearts. That's what John is saying, that he's hearing from visitors that had gone there and come back to where John was and relayed those wonderful truths. And so he's happy about that. But negatively, this letter addresses this man called Diotrephes, who's the opposite. He doesn't seem to contend for the truth. In fact, he opposes the truth. He's self-serving, and he takes actions that clearly show that. And so that brings sadness to John. And he is writing then to correct that and say, don't imitate him. What he's doing is not correct. And I'm going to come and visit, and then I will address that. But in the meantime, I don't want you following his example. That's not right. What is he doing? Taking all the attention for himself and abusing his power. I mean, he must have had some position in the church because he's putting people out of the church. Well, you can't do that as a member, but you can do that as an office bearer. And so he was persecuting God's people and going against the truth. And so John is commending to Gaius to fill that gap and to help people that come through that to their church and on their journey to perhaps to other mission fields to help them and not just leave them alone to struggle themselves. And especially if they're facing Diotrephes, who's putting them out and having nothing to do with them, but you help them along their way, right? Because they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I said, it is written to an individual, but the truths that John speaks about are relevant to us, to every age, relevant to our church. I mean, we have so many letters, especially towards the end of the year, people asking for support for this mission and that mission. Of course, we can't help everyone. We're not a big church, but we don't just put them in the bin and say, oh, it's just, you know, it's just all about us. I mean, we do support missionaries. And so why is that? Not because we know them and they're friends with us and we've met them before. No, because we're thankful that they are preaching the truth. They're preaching the gospel. And we want to encourage that. We want to support that. And we want to be partners with them in doing that. Because we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And not everyone can go to the to various nations as missionaries. But they can't go themselves. They need help. They need support. And so there ought to be that interest in missions that we do want to support that. We do want it because that's the purpose that God has given to the church, and we want to be part and parcel of those that pursue that. And we have that in the Old Testament, of course. There was one tribe, Levi, that were to serve God in terms of the temple and the tabernacle. Well, all the other tribes were to support them. No cities were given to the Levites as an inheritance. That all the other tribes had to set aside certain cities that would go for the Levite, the tribe of Levi. And so they were supported. What are the offerings? Part of the offerings went to the Levite. Part of the giving went to the Levite because they were serving before God full time. And so the other tribes were called to help and to provide for them. So first of all, then, in verses 1 to 4, we have the faithful walk in truth. As I said, John's relationship with Gaius is bound by this. This is what ties these men together. It's the truth of God. Before, they were enemies of one another as we seek our own gain, as we all do whatever is right in our own eyes. However, the truth of God shows us who we are in and of ourselves, namely sinners, and leads us into freedom through the truth of the gospel. As believers, we are united to Christ and to all believers based on God's truth. And that is, the Word of God is the foundation of the church. That's where we stand. We don't stand on commonly held views that we personally have come to and others have come to the same, and so we all get together. No, it's not about your views, it's not about my views. When people come to the United States, they don't decide what values this country has. They come to share with us the values of this country. They're not up for a negotiation. So when people come to the church, come to God, it's not for them to negotiate with God what is truth. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said that, didn't he? Sanctify them, sanctify the church, the people of God, through thy truth. And what is the truth? Your word is the truth. So we all have this foundation, namely the word of God, that God has wonderfully given to us. And that's what needs to guide us in our life, to recognize the truth and those who love it and live it. It's with them that we're united. That's real unity, the unity of faith. So John highlights this fellowship of truth by calling Gaius his beloved, and the truth that has brought about their unity. That's what we're united in the Word of God. It may well be that Gaius was a convert through the ministry of John, for he speaks about the joy of hearing that his children walk in the truth. It's true that some apostles speak to people as children. John does that in Revelation as well. And it refers to believers. But here it seems there is a closer connection that John has with Gaius, because with Diotrephes acting the way that he did, he couldn't write to the church because he was, in a sense, controlling the church. So he writes to Gaius and asks him to stand up for the truth. Whatever personality type, whatever social status, whatever intellectual level, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we will be united in fellowship for eternity, but it's the truth of God. That's what our unity is based on. And that relationship that he has based on the truth of God leads him to care for Gaius, care for other believers. And so he talks about this a genuine prayer of support, and John's greeting, like so many apostolic letters, is in the form of a prayer request to the Lord for the well-being of believers. We're told by Peter that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's through the knowledge of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John prays that Gaius may prosper in all things and be in good health just as his soul prospers. So he cares for him. He wants him to have good health. He wants him to have the same health that he has spiritually, because spiritually he is doing well, and he wants him to do well physically as well. Here is a ministry that we should not ignore. We can pray for family and fellow believers in line with the purposes of God, namely that we pray about anything that pertains to their life, their health, but at the same time, their holiness, their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not envy or seek superiority over others, like the Artaphes was doing, but let us desire and promote each other to grow in love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John shows his love for the truth by the joy that he has in seeing his children be faithful to God's word. That's what brings him joy. Not that we don't have joy when our children do well physically or jobs and things like that. We're joyful for that too. But let our joy be the most full when we see that they are growing spiritually. The priority is on that, isn't it? And we would rather see our children walk faithfully before God and have a menial job rather than be very successful and have no time for church, no time for the Bible, no time to be with God and to love God and to serve Him. I mean, that would not bring us joy. We wouldn't say, oh, but at least they're doing well in the world. No. When they're walking contrary to God, contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something that all the success in the world is not going to give us consolation. And that's what John is expressing here. He's emphasizing how important it is that those that come to faith walk in the truth. And the way that they live displays their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the desire to serve him and to honor him in everything that they do. And so John testifies, you remember, in Corinthians, that with respect to the Corinthians, what he boasted about, or we might put it in the Corinthian terms, what recommendations that he was proud of was not letters by other people saying how great Paul was and a great missionary and stuff like that and how educated he was. The commendation that he wanted people to see consisted in the people of Corinth. the Christians at Corinth, the people of the church. If they were doing well, then that was a reflection of the ministry that was being conducted at Corinth. We're not about just words and abstract thoughts. No, the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. It changes us in such a fundamental way. People see that we're different. We speak different. We act differently. We have different priorities when we come to faith. And that's a testimony to the power of the gospel. And so that's why John is joyful. Even though he has this trouble that he's writing about, nevertheless, most of what he's hearing is positive. And so he doesn't ignore that and just get all upset over Diotrephes and what he was doing and get all angry about that and wanting to... No, he's encouraging others and he's happy and joyful about that. But secondly, he wants to encourage support for the truth. Christian benevolence is something that should come to us by the fact that God has given us everything freely. As the Word of God said, freely, freely you have received. How does it make sense that you don't freely, freely give? I mean, you received everything that you have from the Lord, whether it's your life or whether it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's been given to you, not because you were deserving, not because you were begging for it, but God bestowed it upon us. When we were enemies of God, God gave us these things. So Christians cannot close their hearts to anyone else that comes because of what they've experienced themselves. I mean, Jesus gives us a parable about that. Remember the two servants, and the one servant owed the king a lot of money, and he went and begged and said, no, I'm going to pay you all back, you know, don't put me in prison. And the king had mercy, and he didn't say, yeah, we'll make these payments, and over 10, 15 years, you can pay me back. No, he forgave him everything. He didn't have to pay anything back. And yet he goes out, and he meets a fellow servant who owed him a very small amount in comparison to what he was facing, and he wouldn't hear of forgiveness or to let him have more time to pay. No, he had him thrown into prison till he paid the last penny. And the king was, and people were shocked. People were absolutely shocked when they saw that. And word got back to the king that this is what this servant had done. And so the servant was brought back to the king. And he said, you wicked servant. After what you experienced and now to go and do that to your fellow servant, no, absolutely not. And that is minuscule compared with what we have in terms of the forgiveness of all of our sins. All of our sins. And what we owed in the sense of the wrath of God. And God took it away from us and the Lord Jesus Christ bore it on the cross. And so when someone else does something towards us that is not right, and we don't want to forgive, we find it hard to forgive. They did something very minuscule compared with what we did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trampled his foot under our feet, blasphemed him, did everything that was opposite to the truth. And he forgave us all of those sins. But we put ourselves as so important that somebody does something small and we don't want to talk to them for the rest of their life. And we refuse to forgive. Well, that isn't genuine Christianity, is it? And we can make that logical argument to ourselves. God forgave you everything. What is it that somebody has done to you that is worse than what you did to the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. And so we need to reason with ourselves so that we don't act in ways that are not consistent with our calling. No, we ought to be loving people because we've been loved more than anyone else in this world. God loved us while we were yet sinners. And so we need to have that natural affinity to caring about others. That's the way James puts it, doesn't he? That if we see someone without food and clothing, and we just say, well, I hope you get some food, and I hope you keep warm, and we walk on by. I mean, how is that not, how does that not undercut everything that we confess in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? It absolutely does. And so James says that a person that acts like that, then their faith is not genuine. It's a dead faith. In other words, no faith at all. And so John is commending people in that church, Gaius and others with him, and he's happy about that, that they show that benevolence towards one another. We recall, you remember, our father Abraham entertained three men by washing their feet and fed them and waited on them. Abraham was not some lowly guy. I mean, he was influential. He was wealthy. And yet he didn't use that to look down on these travelers and say, well, I don't know them. No, when they came, he opened up his house. He washed their feet. He stood and had a meal, a good meal prepared for them. And Hebrews speaks about that in Hebrews 13. Verse 2 enjoins us not to neglect hospitality, for thereby some, referring to Abraham, unknowingly, so it wasn't that they appeared as angels and everyone, and he knew they were angels and therefore he acted that way. No, he didn't. He absolutely didn't. Because it says, who have unknowingly entertained angels, which is what he did. Let us know that when we do such things to the least of his children, we do it unto him. Just envision that the person asking you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we walk on by? That's why Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you gave me dress. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. No, we need to see and act according to God's, what God has done for us. And so he gives this admonition then to help God's servant. As I said, God has chosen to spread the good news of the gospel through his servants. We're sent into all the world to preach the gospel. We don't act as salesmen and peddle the gospel. We don't go to the world and say, I'm going to share with you some news. So we're going to have a meeting and you're going to have people are going to give money to get in and hear these things. No, we don't do that. That would be a terrible thing to do. Paul would die rather than do that. Because he doesn't want people to think that the gospel is for sale. The gospel isn't for sale. He would not receive 1 cent from unbelievers with respect to preaching the gospel. Other Christians supported him. Churches supported him. At times he didn't have much, but he continued the mission. But he would never receive a cent from unbelievers because he didn't want, as he said, for them to think that they bought the gospel. They paid for the gospel. That would be an insult to the gospel. I mean, many people do that. They'll have meeting. They'll invite people to come and promise you all kinds of things, and you have to pay. But not with the gospel. The gospel is free. It's a gift from God himself. And so Paul received, as I said, received from churches and other Christians, and was willing to work himself when he didn't have that, work with his own hands. He didn't say, well, I'm going to give up because no one's supporting me. But he did it out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Gaius and others in the church would do well if they sent such servants of God on their journey with encouragement and support. So when people come, and they're going on a mission, and they stop up at your church, then don't turn a cold shoulder to them. This is, they're doing your work. I mean, God has given that work to the church, and they're the ones that are going and doing it. They're going all these various places, and they're not having a wage from them. And so you need to encourage them with words as well as help. And when we do this, he says, we share in their ministry. We become fellow workers with them for the truth of the gospel. You and I are not going to various nations of the world, but we do share in that when we encourage others to do it, when we support others to do it. And so God calls us to do that. It's a task for the church as a whole. And so we need to be part of that. We need to see that we're integrated with that. So as we are able, that is, support the cause of the gospel by encouraging and praying and supporting those that God sends. And finally, we're given examples, both positive and negative. You know, in the canons of Dort, not only do we have the truth, true doctrine stated clearly and explained, but also in the canons of Dort, we have contrasts between the true doctrine and false doctrine. And it comes under the heading of rejection of error. And so now the canons of Dort say that we oppose all those that teach this. And so it's written what people are saying that is false, right? That is wrong, that we disagree with. But they state it in words that you can recognize it when you see it. So not only are we given the truth positively, we're given the negative, the falsehood, and why it's wrong. And so that's what John is doing here in this letter. So John points to a man called Diotrephes. He was one who clearly loved himself, as John says, and wanted to have the spotlight on him. And we might remember in Corinth, when people were being put up as the most prominent, the people chose who they thought was prominent. And so they said, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. Such is a sign of those that think only of themselves and are not servants of God. I'm not suggesting that Paul, Peter, and Apollos weren't servants of God. They weren't asking for it. The people were doing it. The people were doing it. And that's a wrong thing for us to do. As John the Baptist said, he wanted to decrease so that Christ would increase. And Paul had no desire to be lauded by others. He wasn't looking for that. Even when it came to churches, he went to great pains to say, I have betrothed you to Christ. In other words, if you're going to look at me in terms of a marriage context, I'm the best man. And it's unthinkable that the best man wants to take the bride for himself. That's not his job. No, he's the best man. The bride is for the husband. And that's what Paul is saying. I betrothed you to Christ. You belong to Christ. And everything that I say is geared towards you having a close relationship with Christ and honoring him in everything that you do. Not honoring the preacher. That's not what we're here for. So whenever you have churches or preachers that are held so highly, and it's almost their church, and when they talk about the church, it's the church of such and such a name of the person. I mean, how terrible is that? No, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's he that we want to honor. And so we don't want to push ourselves. But this Diotrephes was doing exactly that. He was full of himself, and he thought of himself as better than the apostles, such as John, because he had no respect for John. John is saying this, and he's doing the opposite. And so now John is going to come and address him and address the church. But he had overtaken the church. He was controlling the people in the church. What hold he had over them, I don't know. I don't know. How he got to the position that he did in the church and abused that authority, I don't know. But that's exactly what he was doing. To such an extent that the Apostle John doesn't write to the church. If he thought he could write to the church and tell them these things and they would act upon it. I'm sure he would have. I mean, he wrote to Corinth, he wrote to the Galatian churches, Colossians, Philippians, all of those churches he wrote to. But why doesn't he write to this church? Because it was in the hands of Diotrephes. And he probably wouldn't have let the letter be read anyway. And so John has to write to Gaius to deal with the need of people that needed support and encouragement to get that sorted out, and he would sort out the situation in the church. He would himself come face to face, like the apostle does about the Corinthians. He went there to sort those things out for the well-being of the church, and so John was going to do that. But this man is an example of what we ought not to do. No one should seek to dominate the church. No one should seek to control the church and control people so that they only do what he wants them to do. No, that's not for the preacher. No, the preacher's task is to preach the word of God so that people have allegiance to the word of God. They have allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to him. They're not followers of preachers. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person like this must be challenged, and John promises to do that, to come and raise these deeds and these malicious words directed towards John. So he was putting down the apostles, as Corinth was, about Paul. No, he would deal with that at the appropriate time. Even the apostles, you know, fell into that trap for a little while. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was with them, they were arguing amongst themselves a distance behind the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, what were you talking about? They didn't want to say because they were embarrassed. But what they were talking about was, who was the greatest among them? In other words, who's going to be second in charge? No one would challenge the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's how we are. We have to be very careful because we want the next position then. And so we seek that, but for what end? For what end? You are under the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. He sought glory for himself. Not only that, but he hindered others from doing what was right. So those that wanted to support people, he put them out of the church. So he persecuted people in the church because they weren't doing what he wanted them to do. And we have that in churches too. People get powerful and leaders. And so, as happens in the world, those people don't disagree with you, then you want to get rid of them. Because you don't want opposition. And so that's what he was doing. He was putting good people out of the church because they didn't align with what he thought. And so he stopped people doing these things that John is commending. All for himself. And so there's a negative example so that we can visualize what that looks like. And so we have to be careful when we see that. We have to be careful and not to follow them, not to listen to what they're doing. And through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in churches like ours where we have other churches with whom we stand in a denomination, that through their help, that situation could be rectified. So John came as an apostle and dealt with that, but we do it through churches. So we gather together as churches in a certain area, we call them classes, and then we raise those problems. We say, hey, this is a problem we're having. So that we have outside leaders look at that and evaluate what is going on and act accordingly to help the church. So God has provided us with the means to address these things. But finally, he gives a positive, which is gives to Gaius a person that to whom they should help, and that's Demetrius. So Demetrius was one that was brought the letter to Gaius, and he was a missionary himself. So he was not only delivering the letter, but he was going on further. And so John is saying to Gaius, help him. Help him. Don't give in to what Diotrephes is doing, but help him. I will deal with the church situation, but personally you can help him, and others can help him. He's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a good testimony from me and from other people in the church here. We know him. We know that he loves the truth. We know that he's not out to fleece people and take their money and just spend it on himself. We can vouch for him. He's a servant of God. So don't discourage him. Don't hinder him by refusing to help him. No, receive him. And help him as much as you can because he loves the truth. He has a good testimony of the truth. And as I said, John's own testimony is to that as well. He knew him. And that's why he sent a letter with him so that he would have an introduction. Normally, he shouldn't have needed that. He should have gone to that church and told them who he was and where he's from and where he's going. And they should have, if they wanted to check, fine, check. But then they should have helped him. But the church wasn't in that situation. The church was compromised. And that's why he had to write a letter and send it to Gaius himself. So Demetrius was one not to push himself like Diotrephes, but one that was approved by others and by the truth itself. Demetrius was not sent to battle with Diotrephes, but to preach the gospel. And that work was most important, not to be set aside. He could have said, Demetrius is going to come and sort this out. No, Demetrius had a task. He was to preach the gospel. He was to engage in missions. And so this letter was to help him carry on. No, John would deal with that. No, you do the mission that God has given to you. By so doing, the work of the gospel would go on unhindered. But also the disruption caused in the church would be addressed in due time. People of God, this letter, as I said, is short, sent to one person, probably not preached many times. I don't know whether you've ever heard a sermon on Third Epistle to John. But it is part of the gospel, part of the Word of God, because it's profitable. I mean, it's not a situation that you may say, well, I've never heard of that before. I mean, it does rise. It happens. And therefore, it's needed. So let us not ignore it. I'm sure we can identify with such struggles as personalities, whether it be a minister, elder, or deacon, or members even, reflect attitudes and actions like Diotrephes. They want to be heard. They want their views to become the views of the church. And so we have to be careful of that. We ought to say, this doesn't smack of God's word. This is not what God's word teaches. And so we ought to be very careful not to rally around those people, but to discourage that. And as I said, we're blessed with sister churches that can come alongside and help us deal with such divisive and disruptive, not to mention dangerous members. As I said, John took this matter to heart and without causing undue disruption, promotes the cause of the gospel and promises to come shortly and address the matter of the church face to face. Thanks be to God that as we seek to promote the cause of the gospel, God sees the needs of the local church. For we are precious in his sight, and it is, after all, his church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you gather us together in your church, and that there are local churches that we can be part of, and that we receive all the variety of ministries, the means of grace that we need day by day in our local vicinities. That we don't have to go to one central place. But even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up on the third day. That we have many, many places all over the world where you provide for your people all the talents and the gifts that are needed to nourish your people, to guard your people, to equip your people for every good work. And so, Father, we pray on this day that we've installed new office bearers. We pray for our church that we may be a church that helps each other, that no one boasts, no one tries to become supreme, but rather that we all understand that we're all sinners. We all were sheep that went astray. And you, by your grace, has brought us into your wonderful church to carry out tasks and offices that you grant to us. Not because there's something great in us, but because you use us as instruments in your hands. And we pray that we would always remember that. And Lord, we ask then that you would bless us, that we might be united, that we would love and minister to one another, and as much as we are able, that we would love and promote that truth in others, that seek to preach it to other nations, even as we have with Fritz and Brenda and the Greens and other missionaries. Lord, we pray for your work. It's your truth that we love, and it's your gospel that we want to see fill all the nations of the world. Our Father, bless us in this week. Help us in all that we have to do. Help us with the funeral on Saturday. And Lord, we just pray that we might receive from you all the grace and the strength that we need. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 58.